Whenever it comes to preaching, I am still practicing. You all know that. You've worked that out long ago. Some of you will have heard me quote before from the work of an author called Malcolm Gladwell. You might call him an essayist. He writes on a huge variety of topics. Secular writer and a very thought-provoking person who gives a lot of insight. And one of the reasons he's so well known is because he did some work some years ago on the concept of 10,000 hours. Here's the idea. He says that it takes an estimated 10,000 hours to become good at something. So Gladwell explores the story of some violinists who were studied in the early 90s in Berlin. And these people, by the time they'd reached their 20s, many of them had spent 10,000 hours practicing and becoming proficient on the violin. Just to reach any kind of standard, they said, takes 4,000 hours of hard work. Gladwell looked at the story of Allen and Gates, the two men who founded Microsoft. Many people had just said, well, they dropped out of college and they founded this international business that transformed the way the computer industry worked. He discovered that they, in the background, had been working and working and working and programming for hours and hours. The Beatles seemed to just break on the scene in 1964 out of nowhere. We know they played at Paris Fetes and the like in their home city. But research has shown that by the time they had their overnight success, they had already played 1,200 gigs together. So, 10,000 hours is required to make a good preacher. And I've estimated that with a conservative average 15 minutes per sermon, this will be slightly longer. That's 40,000 sermons. If I preached 3 a week, more than 150 a year, I can expect to be a reasonable preacher in about 250 years. So come back and see then if there's been any improvement. Now, I'm not sure it works that way. I don't think it's about the passing of time alone. And it's not about me. But this is about us being dedicated and devoted to things in our lives. Because what Gladwell was highlighting was the need for hard work. And sometimes there's no alternative but hard work at things that are important. And what we will be thinking of this morning, as we've already used in the illustration of Greyfriars Bobby, is the idea of devotion and dedication. And in the words of the late Roy Castle, which people of my generation cannot help but recall, if you want to be the best, if you want to beat the rest, dedication's what you need. It just rings in my head every time I hear the word dedication. But it's this idea of dedication that brings our series of 9 ways to worship to a close this morning. Here's another layer on top of all the ideas of bowing down and singing new songs to add to our picture of what worship is, in theory and in practice. Now, there are particularly strong links, I think, this morning with sacrifice and honor as we think of dedication and devotion. As with a lot of things we've explored this summer, we use the word dedication in many different ways. We've already thought about working hard at something. But there are other senses. We use the word dedicate when we set apart a person or a place or a thing for God's service. They are symbolically being given over to a cause or a task. These church buildings in which we meet week by week are dedicated. Bishop came and dedicated this place to the honor and glory of God. And it was given the name St. Saviour's, the Church of the Holy Saviour. There is no Saint Saviour as such. It's simply another way of saying Christ Church. Whenever we hear or watch a baby being dedicated, like Samuel was in the Bible, the parent or the family of that child is saying, we want this child's life to be committed to God. We want them in their life to honor and serve God throughout their life. It is a life dedicated to God. When Noel Batty reads out a dedication on his radio program on a Sunday afternoon in his own inimitable style for great-great-auntie Gertrude and gives her full address and details, it always surprises me. There's something of honoring the person, remembering them, and reflecting reflecting on what that person means to us, the dedication. Two things we can say about the idea of dedication when it comes to worship. Firstly, it means that our worship is not casual or accidental, not just something that happens without thought. And secondly, it acknowledges something we've reflected on, the idea of the color. It reflects on God's ownership of us. We are dedicated to Him. Our lives are called to be committed to Him. And rather than split them up too much, those two ideas are going to be woven into some thoughts this morning. We try to illustrate what it means to be dedicated and devoted as a worshiper. Throughout this series on worship, we realize that being a worshiper of the one true God, that is, not of any other person, any idol or thing, it helps us to realize who we are, helps to cement our sense of purpose and identity and direction in relation to God. All has to do, at the end of the day, with a relationship with Him, that we belong to Him. It's good to have a sense of our relationship with God as belonging, to have a right sense of the stewardship of our lives, that He has given us these lives to work for and to glorify Him. And worshipping Him in dedication has that sense of accepting and respecting God's rule over us and welcoming His authority, saying, yes, I want you to tell me what to do, Lord. I want you to direct my life. And in the Leviticus text, and if you read it, you can't help thinking, this relates to property ownership, which is such a big issue today. But we heard people dedicating land and property to God, handing it over to the service of God. You might find it hard to grasp the idea which is said in this verse. When the field is released in the Jubilee, it will become holy, like a field devoted to the Lord. And there's all kinds of background in the way that the Jewish nation would have owned and managed the land of the time. But what it really helps us to understand is that we give ourselves over to God in response to His gracious love. So it's not that we get nothing in return, but we hand over our lives to Him with a devotion that is absolute, should be absolute in our lives. And the other reading, the New Testament reading, very short reading, 1 Corinthians 7, gives us some very challenging insight into the idea of commitment. I can't really spend a long time filling in all the detail of the background of 1 Corinthians 7. What I can say, and you may get the wrong opinion if you only read those isolated verses, is Paul is not anti-marriage in this chapter, because that wouldn't fit in with the rest of his teaching elsewhere in his letters. But what he is saying is this: there are different levels of commitment in life, and that nothing should be ahead of God in our devotion. He requires our absolute commitment. Even the most precious things in our life, even the most God-honoring human relationships in our lives, including our marriage, including even our relationships with our children, come second when considered relative to God. It's a pretty radical teaching, but absolutely the heart of the New Testament. Absolutely at the heart of what Jesus says about loving Him more than loving others. Paul is being deliberately provocative. He wants you to sit back and think about this. He's effectively saying, if you're the kind of person who might put your spouse before Jesus, then you need to seriously think about not getting married. That's what he says. This is undoubtedly radical stuff. He says in verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is not cynical about marriage or down on marriage, far from it. Marriage, he is giving us as a very helpful illustration of commitment. We've touched on that picture earlier in the series. I have the privilege of officiating at weddings. I get the best view at all of the weddings. I was at a wedding on Thursday past. We're entering into a season where many people are getting married this autumn. And I'm praying for those couples who are thinking about commitment. I'll tell them in the introduction to the service, this is not something to be undertaken carelessly or lightly or selfishly, but reverently, with respect, and with the promise to be faithful. These are important things. This is a significant commitment. It's about dedication and devotion to one another. during the vows, my simple role is to prompt, say, well, you say this and make this commitment. With the consent, though, I'm asking them a direct question, and they answer mine. I ask the bride and the groom two questions to confirm, before it's too late, as it were, that this is a very significant step they're taking. And the asked question is formed in the phrase, will you? And they say, I will. I have never yet, thankfully, had someone have a really long pause and go like, well, don't know. I've never had that, thankfully. That's why we have a rehearsal a few days before it, to face the question. And I'm looking for the answer. Definite, committed, I will. I'm not expecting someone to have to think it through at that point. They've considered it. And it reminds us that commitment, while it is about hard work, while dedication is about hard work, devotion, use that other connected phrase, is also about an expression of love. Because the commitment that we make, the hard work that we want to put into our discipleship, is motivated by love. There need not be an absence of passion or excitement about us serving God. I don't imagine anyone here comes thinking, oh, I'll be half-hearted in my worship today. I'll just go along and go through the motions and get it over with and then go home. None of us wants to come here and say, well, I give God what I can get away with, my least, the littlest devotion of our lives. It's timely that we leave this series on this particular theme and return, as it were, next week in the sense of a new term. There is always that feeling. And we give thanks that God doesn't go on holiday, but the church does tend to ramp up its activities whenever we enter September. And we will be reviewing and turning back to our themes, the banner headings of our More Like Jesus, a call to live and serve and pray and give like Jesus. I hope that those are devotional things for you, things of discipline, things that you're committed to, things that you're concerned about working hard for, things that you are loyal to, that they have a sense of, these are my values, this is what I want to do with my life. But even if you've embraced those things, they won't make a difference without acted out commitment, without dedication. I'd love all our members, I've said this before, and especially those in leadership, to express something of these commitments in the season to come. And the key showing it, I suppose, will be, in a sense, what happens beyond Sundays. Sundays is a central part of our parish life, but not the only part. I'd love all of us to consider coming along to something apart from Sundays and the organizations we're part of in this season. As we lead into Mission 2015, and I know a couple of things. I know that you are very busy, all of you, very busy people. And I know that I have the particular benefit of being freed up because of the nature of ordained ministry, that I am a full-time professional Christian. But all of us can and should do more in terms of these things. Whether it be prayer, there are multiple opportunities throughout the week to gather for prayer, or a home group or Bible study, each of us can use these things as part of our devotional life, our devoted life, our dedicated life to God. Could we as a church, for example, perhaps we already have this year, spend 10,000 hours in prayer for Mission 2015? 10,000 hours split between all our people? That's not that much. Each in between now and Christmas and the dawn of 2015. 10,000 hours serving. 10,000 hours to be more like Jesus. 10,000 hours of devoted, dedicated discipleship. People might say, looking at us, those people take this seriously. Look how they honor their master. Look how dedicated and devoted they are to Jesus. Or are we part-time, temporary Christians when it comes to discipleship? And we'll be satisfied with mediocrity before the Lord. People outside the church, if we were wholly on fire for him, might dismiss us as fanatics. So look at them. They might say, look at those people in Marilyn and Dollingstown. They're just completely wrapped up in their relationship with Jesus. I'd love them to say that about us. our worship. Worship is, we've said in this series, exaltation, praise and sacrifice, love, honor, bowing down, singing new songs before the Lord. It's something worth working at together. Commitment phobia, you've heard that phrase before, it has no place in the church. We are called to be committed as God is committed to us. Whatever you do, says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Lord, teach us more and more to be devoted and committed to you. Lord, we know that there's value, so much value in the spontaneous expression of our praise and worship. But also, Lord, that there is value in dedication, devotion, loyalty, and commitment. And may, Lord, we have those values as we seek to live and give and serve and pray.